Oh, I didn't see you there. Have you been here long? Do you folks do seem to have funny clothes? You're from another century, I guess, the 21st. I thought our Lord would have come back earlier than this, so I'm just a little surprised to see you here. My name is Joachim ben Zirak, so I am a Greek-speaking Jew from Ephesus. My great-great-grandfather came here from Capernaum in Judah. Felt he could make a better living here in the mills. Didn't see a future in Palestine. So, Hebrew? Well, my mother tried to teach me some, but oy vey, it just didn't go that well. I heard you've decided to spend a few weeks talking about the Epistle of James. By the standards of your Bible, it's a very short book. But from where I come from, any endeavor like this takes weeks to copy, painstakingly, each paper. Paper and what was the parchment and the ink on it, so very precious. And for me, as a Jewish follower of Christ, the word is so essential. The Bible we had when I was a child, we called the Torah, at least the most important part of it. And then we have the writings and the prophets as well. You know, books like 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel, and then the prophets like Jeremiah and Daniel, Ezekiel, and on and on. It sure looked different than your Bible, and each one of us couldn't have one. They have to be stored at our synagogue. You have all those books written about Jesus and those books written by the early church in your Bible. Gospels like Matthew and Luke, and the story of the church like Acts, and stories of letters like Paul's, and the James you came to hear about. Well, in our Christian synagogue in about 50, 30 years after Jesus lived, we didn't have all those books. We heard the stories about Jesus from those that traveled here from Jerusalem to tell us about Jesus. Later on, we started to get these letters or copies of letters from that disciple Paul sent to the various Christian churches. And it wasn't till much later that we got some of the Gospels, the stories about Jesus and so on paper. Till then, we had to have it all in our minds and in our hearts. So this paper stuff is pretty precious. All those people had to work so hard to write those books. And what? You get your own copy? How could that happen? Since it takes years to write all the books. Printing presses, computers, printers. My goodness, what a world you live in. We thought it was so precious that we received those words on paper, so lovingly prepared. But before we had any of those books from Paul or some of the Gospels, we had this letter where it claims to be from James. Now, which James is that, you ask? There are several Jameses which were important to us in the early church. There was one James, for example, James of Zebedee, who was a disciple of Jesus. But I don't think that's the James that wrote this book. I know in your day it is often thought it was written by James, the brother of Jesus. And that's what most of us in the church that received the letter thought. And if it wasn't written by James, the brother of Jesus, actually half-brother of Jesus, born of Mary, then it was written by someone who claimed the authority of the brother of Jesus, James. Sort of makes this letter seem like a fake, maybe, to you? It didn't to us. We didn't have your modern pretensions of your culture. In our time and culture, this was a normal way of writing. To write, to claim the authority of the person whose name is on it. It may have been that some of the original ideas came from James, the brother of Jesus, but that someone else actually probably wrote it. One of the reasons your scholars in your century think that it is that it couldn't have been the brother of Jesus, James, is the exquisite Greek that it is written in. Not sort of your typical garden variety of Greek that, let's say, for example, the Gospel of Matthew is written in, or even Paul's writings are somewhere in between. But this was written by pretty good Greek. But what is unmistakable about this book, the Epistle According to James, is that the first and foremost Jewish, it is for the Jewish Christians like me. More than any other book that you have in your New Testament. There have been a few centuries since this book was written, and there has been much controversy about what this short book is all about. Such a great Christian thinker as the person of Martin Luther, I bet you a few of you may have even been born Lutheran, the founder of the Lutheran Church, called this epistle, he called James, an epistle of straw. He liked this book so little that, in fact, in his first edition of the New Testament that he translated from Greek into German, he put James second last in the New Testament, not where you have it in your Bible, just before the other book he didn't like from the New Testament, the book of Revelation. I guess he hoped that people might not quite get that far if they started with Matthew. So why didn't Luther like it so much? Because now nowhere in the Epistle of James actually does it talk about grace or salvation. For Luther, it read more like an Old Testament book. But we were Jewish, after all. Not about grace, but more about the law and how it was positive. About what is right to do in the eyes of God. And for Luther, anything that tells you what the right thing to do is tells you how we are sinners in need of grace because we can't humanly do it. So that's the only purpose he saw it good for. So Martin Luther didn't like it, but those of you who here are descendants of the Anabaptists, those of you who claim to be Mennonites, the Anabaptists loved James, as, by the way, they loved Revelation. Because Anabaptists on the whole were believers in the sense that without works, faith is dead. How we live our Christian lives, the fruit of following Jesus, was so central to them. And yes, this is probably the most Jewish book in the New Testament. Jesus is acknowledged as Lord once, but not as Christ and not as the Exalted One. There is no talk of grace in this book. And when your modern theologians talk about Christology, how Jesus is part of God, how there is no salvation without Jesus dying on the cross, there is no hint of it in this book that we receive from either James' hand or someone that was writing in his hand. We are just asked to follow Jesus in much the same way we were taught from the Old Testament to follow God. The book we got from James, to quote one of your 20th century writers, is this. James claims to present a wisdom that comes from God and the unchallenging creator who has called a people into existence. God promises salvation to those who learn this perfection. That's what one of your 20th century scholars said. Your preacher in the next few weeks will speak about a couple of the themes in this book. Like next week, more about the rich and powerful and the poor, the rich versus the poor. And the following week about wisdom from above. And in the last week about prayers. So I'll leave those to him and I'll just bring two of the themes that come out of the first chapter. Some of the others in the first chapter come again in the rest of the book. From the first chapter, I know this book talks about other things in the first chapter. But we'll leave that to your preacher. The first theme from that first chapter has to do with the source of evil. This is one of the toughest things we as Jews have debated, and you as Christians as well. God cannot be tempted by evil, this book says, and what your one English translation says. What does it mean, God can't be tempted by evil? The Greek word here does not appear anywhere else in your whole New Testament. So it is hard to get at exactly what it means. Does it mean that God is inexperienced in evil? Because God has no contact with anything evil? Or could it mean that God cannot be brought to do evil? Or could it mean that evil persons cannot test God? But this precious book we got goes on in verses 14 and 15. Evil, according to this precious book that we have, is the power to entice persons into sin. In our James, there is no blaming the devil for this. And you folks might not be as tempted to blame God as we were sometimes for the evil among you, as some of us were in our time. But perhaps you folks have a different dilemma. You're inclined in your culture to blame sin on disease, mental illness, for example, or addictions. And I'm not going to solve that dilemma for you. There do not seem to be simple answers to some of these questions. James would seem to imply that the evil is within our individual hearts. While understanding that a person acts out perhaps because of childhood trauma, or because of a repeated pattern that has occurred in their lives, or because of a chemical imbalance of the brain, in the end there is still personal responsibility for the evil act. That is what James teaches. It comes from our heart. And in Alcoholics Anonymous, for example, the more one knows about the illness of the disease of alcoholism, the more one becomes responsible for one's actions. And the process of making amends in their step 9 surely speaks of personal responsibility for one's own actions. A term you have from other New Testament books in this book is it all comes from the human heart. It is an inward struggle, the book of James claims, but it is not evil that comes from God, but goodness comes from God. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift from above, comes down from the Father of lights, James says. And so the positive direction of attribution comes from God. Do you feel that goodness from God? Some of your scholars talk about the book of James as a book of wisdom. Wisdom in our Jewish Old Testament is a major theme. Books like Proverbs, Song of Solomon, some of the Psalms are called wisdom literature. And the book of Revelation in the New Testament, besides James, is also wisdom literature. Wisdom is knowledge from above that becomes a part of us. And this precious book of James seems to have some of those qualities of wisdom. To know within us the heart of God. That's wisdom. To have it become part of us. But like all wisdom literature in your Bible, wisdom is about not only hearing, because hearing is useless. If it does not become doing in the believer, it's useless wisdom. Wonderful truths that are useless. Not even true wisdom. Some wisdom traditions outside of the Christian church, and tempting many Christians today, are all about understanding things in our head, but in a sense, not in our hearts to live it out. But not the wisdom from your Bible. It must make itself manifest in each of us. In our bodies, James says, those who only listen and not do are those that look in the mirror and forget who they are as soon as they look away from the mirror. Now, I was in your pastor's office just before the message, and I saw a mirror on his wall. I'd never seen anything like that before. So clear and so incredible. But mirrors in our day were not like that at all. They were much more cloudy. It's a little bit, so James, when he's talking about going away from a mirror and forgetting how one looks, is a very different image than what we see in ourselves when we look in the mirror. It is perhaps far more easy to walk away and forget with our mirrors. It is more like using, let's say, something like the bottom of a pot. or something like that to see what you look like. It was fuzzy in our day. And the mirror here that James talks about is the law of the Lord. When we look in the mirror, we are to be reflected in following in God's word. And then at the end of your chapter, James mentions many parts of our body that must reflect the laws of our Lord. The tongue, which we'll talk more about next time, speaks rarely and never in anger, verses 19 and 20. The eyes see and remember true images, verse 24 and 25. And you believers have so many more ways to see the true images in the Word of God than we did. You have books to your heart's content. And now you have, what are they called? Computers, iPods, Kindles, notepads. All of these are aids for you, to your eyes, to see the Word of God, to understand it, and to learn it. The hands and other parts of the body will carry out the deeds that are the practical evidence that one has learned the laws of the Lord. And I see that many of your hands in this church have done exactly that. Many of your hands have helped at thrift stores, at 10,000 Villages, through Mennonite Disaster Service, in service to your neighbor and your children, and so on. And your hands are there to help your neighbor and the one in need. And then James talks about the heart. The heart must never be deceived by a faith that is never put into practice. And our prophet Jeremiah talks about having the laws of God written on our hearts. So in this book of James, when your preacher is going to keep talking to you about the next few weeks, is about living the faith every day. That is why your ancestor, the Anabaptist, found the book so practical. It's about living the way Jesus taught in every aspect of your lives. Yes, I can see how you Christians are better off having more of the Bible from the New Testament than just our book of James. It is important to understand the grace that Paul talks about. It is important to understand from the Gospel of Matthew of turning the other cheek and learning what it means to die for Christ. It is important to have the book of Revelation to know what God is in control of and that evil will not win. But I want to put in a good word for this epistle that you're studying right now. The most Jewish of the books in the New Testament. And Jesus was a Jew. Please never forget it in your relationship with Jewish people. Wisdom comes from above, not evil. Evil comes from within us. We cannot go about blaming it on the devil or God or disease or anything else. Following Jesus is to follow Jesus with our whole bodies, not just with our heads. So stay tuned to your preacher as he talks about rich and poor, about the place of the tongue, and about the place of prayer. And thanks for listening to an old man from the past. Amen.